for school, it tends to come with a promise to work a certain amount, a promise to be faithful, a promise to actually go to school. Imagine if that wasn't so. James, will you take this woman to be your wife? Will you love her, comfort her, honour and protect her, and forsaking all others, be faithful to her as long as you both shall live? Well, I can't promise anything. That wouldn't really be right, would it? See, promises give you the security for freedom. The freedom to start again. Promises protect. We've been in Genesis in our evening sermons here at Knighton. And a few weeks ago, we read these words. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Really tragic verses, and we've seen the tragedies that have led to that point. If you were here the last couple of weeks, you would have seen that actually it's a pretty horrific story. But there is one glimmer of light. You see, the Lord does save one family, Noah and his sons. And today we look, as they come out of the ark, at the promise that God makes to them. My friend Bruce is going to come and read us that story now. And as he comes up, let me add that I know Bruce from back at youth camp. I was his leader on my first time as a leader. And it's a real joy to see him serving the Lord elsewhere. Do chat to him later about his experiences with BMS and the other guys. And if you have an opportunity to serve at summer camp, do chat to Andy or Steve Borden about Hungerton. They are fantastic opportunities. Thank you, Bruce.
Thank you. Good evening. Today's reading is from Genesis 8:18 to 9:18. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moved on the earth came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of human beings, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Chapter 9, God's covenant with Noah. Then God blesses Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all of the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat the meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting for every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by human beings shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made humanity. As for you, be faithful, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish with my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you, never again with all life will all life be destroyed by the waters of the flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all the living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan.
Given what he's been through, with probably the sounds of the flood echoing in his ears, it's easy to see why it is that Noah is grateful. But before we look at that gratitude, before we look at those promises, let me just pray really quickly. Father God, thank you so much that we've got lots to be thankful for. Thank you for your word. And we just pray that you would speak to us as it's explained, and that we'd have the courage to listen. Amen. It starts, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it." He's just seen the flood. He knows what he's been delivered from. The fact that he sacrifices animals shows just how grateful he is. After all, there's not an excess of animals knocking around the planet at this point. And the Lord, seeing Noah's gratitude, promises himself never to flood the earth again. He resolves to give humanity another chance, another go at developing this planet, at being fruitful and spreading. The security to have a go by allowing the seasons just to roll on, harvest and seed time, hot and cold. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Here we're given this amazing insight to the Lord's mind. He's acting in response to Noah's gratitude. Not necessarily because these people are much better than they were before. Notice he said that every inclination of their heart is evil from childhood. You never have to teach a child to lie or disobey. They do that perfectly naturally. Not that everything we do is totally evil all the time, but everything we do, or there's nothing that we do that is without the taint of selfishness or opposition to God. No, the Lord doesn't make this promise because we are good, but because he is good. He will deal with sin again another time, but next time it won't be by a flood. He loves his people far too much. The preacher Mark Simpson says, "How does God prevent his wrath from recurring? By covenant." That's the word we're going to learn today. It's a big Bible word, and it basically means promise or contract. And so now, in this context of responding to the gratitude of humanity in front of him, he makes this promise. The covenant has three parts: the Lord's commitment, Noah's role, and the sign. First, to the Lord's commitment, and it starts with blessing. Verses 1 to 3 say, "Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth, and on all the birds of the sky, and on every creature that moves along the ground, and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything.'" I think I speak for many of us here when I say, get in. First of all, the Lord blesses humanity, enabling them to grow, giving the job of populating the planet once more. I don't know an awful lot about that, but it doesn't seem like the worst job in the world. But it's more than simply breeding. It's sort of a rehash, if you like, of the original mandate given to Adam and Eve, not just grow numerically, but to grow out, subdue this earth, develop it. God cares enough about his world to want to see it developed. Second, the Lord shows Noah that all the animals are given him to eat. Cattle will henceforth be known as beef. Pigs will be sold in little bags of crackling. Horses will be found in lasagna. Just as I gave you salad, says the Lord, now I give you steak. This is good provision on the part of the Lord, but it's more than that. There's actually a message here. As good as this is, I think this should also serve as a reminder that this creation is not how it should be. After all, this isn't good news for the animal part of creation, is it? Humanity is now sort of at war with the beasts. Animals and people mistreat one another all the time, usually in one direction. That should remind us that there's something wrong with our world that only the Creator can fix. It's a reminder we desperately need. So think about that next time you're tucking into your Big Mac. Lastly, and most famously, the last part of God's commitment to you, he promises humanity never to flood the earth again. Verses 8 to 11 say, then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I now establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. Never again. After all Noah has been through, you can imagine him freaking out every time a rain cloud appears on the horizon. The weather man at the end of the news would be a very stressful experience for him. He wouldn't be able to live in most places in Britain. So this is a good promise. That was God's commitment, very kind, as humanity gains the promised security to go and live again. Noah's role is to do just that, to respond to the covenant. His role is to benefit from the Lord's blessing upon this family. Twice in our section, God says this, as for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply upon the earth and increase upon it. Similarly, Noah is to benefit from being allowed to eat meat. But it is interesting the condition that God puts upon that. Listen, but you must not eat meat that still has its lifeblood in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. And from each human being too, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. And then this poem, whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God, God has made mankind. People are free to eat meat, but as man does so, he must do it in submission to the God who grants him this. And the Lord wants Noah to know that raw and bloody animal flesh is not okay to eat. It needs to be prepared food. And this is not just because Noah is more than beast. It's because there's something significant about blood. Blood seems to be almost symbolic. The life of an animal is in its blood, and Noah is not to just simply fall on the animal and devour it, as if sort of taking pleasure in the fact that it's crushing the life out of it. No, enjoying meat has got to be slightly more measured than that. You can't enjoy the destruction of life. No, this animal is still part of creation. Yeah, I don't know if you notice, important as animal blood is, it's not as valuable as the blood of people. That seems to be where the weight falls in this passage, as God reaffirms Noah's intrinsic value. He says, whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed, for in the image of God, God has made mankind. This isn't a promise. This little poem is like a proverb, sort of like those who live by the sword die by the sword. And the reason murder is such a problem isn't just because it's the opposite of loving your neighbor, but it's because of whose image the other person is made. Let me use an illustration. When you lick a stamp, you close your eyes, don't you? It's a sign of respect to Her Majesty the Queen, in whose image the stamp is made. You're not allowed to lick a stamp with your eyes open. That's treason. And you could be hung in this country for doing that. That's not true. But this is the same. If you attack another human being, you're defacing the image of God in that human being. That's what he's saying. Look, all this is a very symbolic way of saying to Noah, of God saying to Noah, know your place. Steward my creation. Don't eat animals raw. Respect my image. I am the Lord who gives you these things. Know your place. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. This is the bit you remember from Sunday school, except... the Hebrew word isn't strictly rainbow, if you like, it's bow, as in a warrior's bow. And as you see the arch in the clouds, you can see that the warrior has hung up his bow. He's no longer using it. No more shall the Lord use his bow to send arrows of judgment upon the earth. Never again, he said. See this bow? I won't flood the earth again. Eat meat, have sex, and benefit from this glorious second chance. That's the covenant to Noah, and he is the God of second chances. He delights to give second chances. Can you just see how wonderfully kind this God is? And not just humanity. It's startling to see how many times the Lord says he's making the promise to all living creatures. He cares about his whole creation. And this is a covenant that has endured even to this very day. Even to the next day you go outside and see his bow hung up in the clouds, facing away from the earth. If this seems a little uneven as a deal for you, God's massive commitments and humanity just benefiting from them, well, you're right. That's generally how God's dealings with humanity go. God's commitments, humanity benefiting from them. He's so kind. And so the story ends. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the whole earth. Well, there you go. That's Noah in a nutshell. That's the end of our story. Happy days. No more judgment. Humanity promises to behave, and there we have it. A happy ending to the Bible. You can read it there. It's nice that it's so short, isn't it? Only 9 chapters. I'm sure that'll be the end of it. Except, of course, we know that it's not. Listen to the very next thing that happens in the Bible. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backwards and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. What a tragedy. All the way through, we've seen in this account of Noah, a man who trusts God all the way through, and then he really screws up. Right at the end. I think there are several reasons why we're told this story, and the first is simply this, to warn us against complacency. Some of you have been Christians for years and years, and that is wonderful. Thank you for your consistent witness to his goodness. But don't get complacent. You're not there yet. You still need to fight sin and battle to follow Jesus better. I think the second reason we're told this story is to remind us just how alluring alcohol is and how destructive it can be. The great reformer John Calvin, in his commentary on these words, is sort of typically balanced and sensitive about this. Listen to this. He says, "We are to learn from the drunkenness of Noah what a filthy and detestable crime drunkenness is. The holy patriarch, though he had hitherto been a rare example of frugality and temperance, losing all self-possession, did in a base and shameful manner prostrate himself naked upon the ground, so as to become a laughingstock to all. Therefore, what care ought we to cultivate sobriety with, lest anything like this, or even worse, should happen to us?" He's right. Now look, many of you are in nightlife, which means maybe you're yet to become 18, but this is already an issue for you. You're a young adult or a student. Heed the warning of Noah. Be careful what you drink. Be careful with alcohol. Our society finds drinking only funny, but it is far too easy to do a Noah and to do something you really regret, either for a few weeks or for the rest of your life. Don't let it master you. And one word of practical advice. Always set a limit to how much you're going to have before you leave the house. One drink, two drink, three pints, whatever. Set that limit, know that will be enough, and don't go over it. People will notice your sensibility. But mums, senior Christians, professionals, let's not pretend that this is an issue just for young folk. This is obviously just as much an area of integrity for you as it is for students. Ask yourself, how many evenings a week must you have that glass of wine? Can you not sleep without a scotch? Do you have two or three before you get behind the wheel of the car? Just push it. The police probably won't be out tonight anyway. Take Noah's warning. Don't let it master you. And apart from making you lose all integrity, alcohol abuse actually destroys families. Listen to this next part of the story. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend Japheth's territory. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and Canaan be the slave of Japheth." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Noah lived a total of 950 years, and then he died. I'm not totally sure exactly what it is that Ham has done in this story, whether he's just seen his father or naked, or whether there's something really filthy suggested in the story. He's reveling in his father's shame. But I do know that it seems bad enough in the story to cause Noah to curse his own son. Whether that was right or not, it's awful that it's got to this stage. Now, if you look at the words, Noah can't curse Ham because Ham has already been blessed by God in the first verse. So he curses Ham's descendants, Canaan. This one incident will have ramifications for years and years to come. And then the account finishes. Noah lived 950 years and then he died. If you'd been reading the Bible from page one up to this point, you may think, look, God has flooded the earth. He's going to make a promise. Surely things will change. Surely humanity will change. Surely people will stop dying. Where's this serpent crusher that we've been waiting for? Where's the one who's going to make everything okay? Is it Noah? It must be. Noah lived 950 years and then he died. Reading this sordid story at the end, so soon after a story all about God's deliverance, isn't it so frustrating? Isn't it so hard to read? And it's meant to be. It's meant to leave you frustrated that after everything that humanity has been through, nothing has changed. Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Now, this covenant to Noah is gracious, it's kind, but it has limitations. And the problem with this promise is that it depends upon humanity behaving itself. And that is impossible. The covenant doesn't intend to deal with the problem of the human heart. And that's why, from this point onwards, the Bible is so chock full of human evil, all the way through the Old Testament. It's why communism would never have worked. It doesn't deal with the problem of the human heart. It's why we need to have a strong legal system. It's why you keep letting people down. It's why people keep letting you down. Because depending upon humans behaving doesn't deal with the problem of the human heart. We're incapable, the Bible says, of dealing with our own evil. Better education, better healthcare, better technology can't solve this one. The problem is theological. So the solution cannot be anything less. This story should leave you despairing. It leaves you longing to have someone come and sort this out. The Lord, maybe. It should leave you longing for a Savior, for a God who's going to come and fix this. Actually, that's the good news of the Bible, all the way through the Bible. Earlier on at the start of our service, Esther read this part of Ezekiel, and among others it said, I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. Then I will be your God. The good news is, about 800 pages after this story, a few hundreds of years after this story, Jesus Christ came in the world to do just that, to fix the problem of the human heart. See, just like the Lord in the Noah story, Jesus of Nazareth looks on your sin and says, that is unacceptable, your heart is full of evil. And just like the Lord did to Noah, he offers you a new covenant. He offers you a covenant. But whereas the covenant with Noah was powerless to change the human heart, Jesus promises to renew all those who come to him. He promises to renew them. And like the other covenant, it has three parts. For his part, Jesus promises to take you and to remove your sin by dying for you, in your place, taking God's judgment for it. He promises to teach you day by day how to live differently, loving others, loving him, and being loved in return. He promises that just as he died for you, he will rise again. And as he rose again from death, so too you will rise again with him, to dwell with him forever. He promises not to flood this earth, but to redeem this earth to perfection for when he comes again to live with his people whom he loves so very much. What does Jesus give for a sign of this new covenant? Well, not just a visual aid. The Bible tells us that he gives us his Holy Spirit to live in us and guide us. He is the one who will give you the power to trust Jesus when everything is dark. He is the one who will give you strength even when you feel like giving up. He is the one who is quietly and invisibly working in you to help you love Jesus more, to help you fight sin harder. After all, what more precious sign can God give to show you that he's serious about this than his very self, his Holy Spirit, to dwell with you? And your role? Well, in Ephesians, Paul says this: do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Lord. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you use your mouth? Do you use it like Noah? To put alcohol in it? Are you under that influence? Do you curse your fellow man? If you're in Jesus' covenant, you will be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You will be using your mouth to thank the Lord who saved you. What else could you do? If you don't live your life in gratitude to him, if that doesn't seem to be a major theme in your life as you wake up, as you go to bed, then maybe you just don't quite understand yet just how much he's done for you. The covenant with Jesus is so much better. Doesn't that make you want to thank him? As I close, if you're here and you're not a Christian, can I just ask you, have you got a better solution than Jesus' covenant to your problems? A better way to devote your life? I don't think there is one. We're going to celebrate communion, maybe not this evening, or perhaps this evening, I'm not quite sure, but certainly some evenings here at Nice and Free Church. And as we celebrate communion, as you live your whole life in gratitude for him, use that time to thank God for all the good things he gives you, most of all for Jesus Christ. Why don't we bow our heads and we'll pray just silently to ourselves for a moment as the band comes up. Elsewhere in Ephesians, Paul writes to the Christians there, he says this: for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Jesus may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Jesus, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever. Amen.